his life. And this man's name is Joseph. Joseph. The same Joseph that had the dreams, the same Joseph that was sold by his brothers, the same Joseph that had the coat of many colors, the same Joseph that was mistreated by Potiphar's wife, the same Joseph that went to prison, the same Joseph that came the second in command of all of Egypt and saved his own people. And I believe that in a real way that Joseph was a great influence on the life, not just of Moses, but on the life of the children of Israel and on our lives today. We've entitled the message tonight, Passing the Torch. Passing the Torch. And we began this little, you might call it a mini-series, if you will, inside the life of Moses a couple of weeks ago, whenever we began to see some preparations for revival. Having revival in our hearts, in our life, in our church, in our homes, in our city, maybe even in our state or country. What are some preparations for that? And one of the things that we saw was that God, well, you know, maybe I'll drink all this right here. And amen. And didn't want me going thirsty at all this time here. I love it. We saw last time that God leads His dear children along. And that's one thing about revival, is that it must be God-led. It must be God-led. It cannot be man-centered. It has to be God-centered. It has to be God doing the work, and God doing the leading, and God leading His people in the right direction. And I was describing to you this Red Sea experience. And this is an amazing experience. We've called it a revival of sorts. Why? Because it did something great that lasted. It had lasting, amazing spiritual results. More than any of the other miracles that are mentioned within mention of the Red Sea. It was a great and marvelous and miraculous thing that has never happened again. Even if you remember, the parting of Jordan was not even in the same way. But rather, God stopped the Jordan from flowing and the heaps built up on one side. But in this case, God split the sea in half. And heaps of water were on both sides of the children of Israel as they walked across on dry land. An amazing thing here we have before us. But we're not quite there yet, because I want us to see this evening really some forerunners to revival. Oftentimes when you see a revival take place, as you look at the history of revival, is that it did not necessarily begin with one person or a church or one city or one particular place. Though you have like that one revival that took place in New York City, one man began an afternoon prayer meeting all by himself. For many years he prayed by himself, and then finally some joined him. And then finally a few more, until God used that thing to really break out a revival in that area. It could be just through a church. But here's the thing, is that there's many times there are people that come before this. There are people that are behind the scenes, if you will, and are very instrumental in the lives of the believers and of the people in whom the revival really takes place. And in a large part, our walk with Jesus Christ is preparing others. You see, I don't know that I'll ever see a revival like they did underneath the times of George Whitfield, or maybe behind Jonathan Edwards, or in the times of D.L. Moody or Iris Sankey, or the times of the Welsh revivals. I don't know that I will ever see that. Maybe I will. I hope that would will. I don't know if I'll ever see a revival like they had there in Acts 2 and saw 3,000 saved on one day and 5,000 another and multitudes added to the church. I don't know if I'll ever see that. But here's what I can see, and here's what I can do, is that I can and you can be a forerunner. You can be somebody that prepares the way for revival. You can be somebody that prepares the way for somebody spiritually. Even if that preparation is 400 years beforehand. Part of the Christian life is preparing people, training people, discipling people. A lot of times it's just discipling your children. A lot of times it's just helping one person, maybe. But this man, Joseph, made proper preparations in which it would have a deep impact upon the children of Israel 400 years after his death. Here in Exodus chapter 13 and verse number 17, let us notice here a couple of verses. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the word. We're thankful for that it has given to us tonight, that we can have a great confidence and direction in your word. And that, Lord, if you so choose, Lord, you could start a revival here in our church. God, you could begin to work on hearts and break hearts in such a way that, Father, you could accomplish here at our church in 5 minutes, God, what we could not accomplish in 50 years. You're a powerful, amazing, almighty God. And we would pray, God, again, that you would move upon your people. That you'd have a great move upon us so that, God, we could experience and know you more than we ever have before. And not just to know you, God, but to see others come to know you. To see others trust in you. To see others that are away from the church come back to the church in a real and unusual way that only you can do. And we ask you to do these things. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. The first thing that I want you to notice tonight in this message, passing the torch, is this. Is that Joseph had a certain confidence in the Word of God. A certain confidence in the Word of God. Joseph made preparations for his bones. That's kind of amazing when you think about it, that Joseph is lying there on his deathbed and he makes the children of Israel take an oath, a swear. He makes them make a covenant with him and he says, when I die, and he's about to die, he says, take my bones with you out of this place. I want them to go. I don't want them to stay here in Egypt. I want them to leave. But when you think about it, you say, how did he know this? How would he know that the people of Israel, was it something that God had revealed to him? Maybe God revealed to him this thing, but you can read the whole life of Joseph and you don't find one revelation that God ever revealed to Joseph that the people of Israel would be carried away back to Canaan land. You don't find that. So what was he resting upon? He was resting on the same thing that you and I rest on today. The Word of God. Take your Bibles and go back with you to the book of Genesis, chapter number 15. Genesis, chapter number 15, gives us the answer. It is the Word of the living God. Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis 15 and verse number 14. God came to Abraham and he spoke to Abraham.
As this. It says, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now did you read that? What is that talking about? That's talking about the children of Israel going down to Egypt. That's talking about the children of Israel staying in Egypt for 400 years. That's talking about the children of Israel even being delivered out of Egypt with great substance. And if you remember reading and thinking back to another sermon that I preached about, is that when they were delivered from Egypt, remember they borrowed of every man's neighbor of gold and silver and all kinds of things? This was the word of the Lord on the matter. Joseph did not have a special revelation, though he did have dreams. Joseph didn't have a special interpretation, though he did interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. Can you imagine that for a second? I mean, this for a moment, you know what I mean? I mean, the butler, you're getting your dream interpreted like, man, this is a good dream. I'm going to be restored back to the hand of the king. And the baker's like listening to it, you know, and he's like, man, this is a good interpretation. He's like, hey, I got my dream too. He's like, can you tell me mine? He's like, yeah, you're going to die. You can be hanged up by your head and the birds are going to pluck out your eyes. Why not even ask? You know? And it's better sometimes not to even ask it. But he had this special ability to interpret dreams. He interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, the 7 years of feasts and the 7 years of famine. But the one thing that he didn't have was he didn't have revelation of the fact that God would deliver his people 400 years later. Where did that come from? That came from Abraham. God speaking to Abraham and the word of God being passed down from Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. Even turning your Bibles over to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. Look here. Now again, you've got Jacob going down to Egypt. And Israel took his journey with all that he had in verse 1 and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night. He said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God. I love that. I read that in my devotions a few days ago. He says, I am God. Don't you like that? I'm just talking to you. I am God. I'm the one. I am the Lord. The God of thy father, fear not going to go down to Egypt, for there will I make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. You see that? He's telling him. He says, you're going to go down there, and you're going to become a great nation in that place. Surely Jacob told this to his son. And then, at the end of Jacob's life, you have Genesis chapter number 49. In Genesis 49, it says, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I will tell you what shall befall you in the last days. We don't have the time to go through all of these, but nonetheless, many of these prophecies include something that could not have taken place in Egypt, but rather another place, Canaan, the promised land, that God had promised to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now Joseph was passing this on. He was a forerunner. He was going before them. He had trusted in the word of God. Now take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter number 50 and verses number 24 and 25. And let's just see for ourselves what Joseph does say. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land, into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. There it is. There's the word of God. He sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, this is the word of the Lord on me. This is the word of God on the matter. Believe it. It's going to happen. God will deliver us. He will bring us over to the other side. He will bring us back to Canaan land in his time. Joseph, in verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry my bones up from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph based his knowledge on God's word. He didn't receive a word from the Lord. God did not reveal this to him, but rather it revealed it to his father. That's what he trusted. Now say tonight, if we're ever going to be a forerunner to any revival or to any spirituality that may take place in the future of anybody's life, Look at your own children and grandchildren that are beside you. If you're going to have any chance of making any spiritual impact upon them, then you must be as Joseph was and have a great confidence in the words of God. Show a great confidence in God's holy word. Don't doubt it. Don't despise it. Don't become dull to hearing it. Listen to it and be doers of it. Be not just hearers of the word, but what? Doers also. Don't be like the one that beholds his natural face in a glass and goeth his way and forgetteth what manner of man he was. When you're standing in front of the mirror, you see who you really are, right? You see the pimples. You see the wrinkles. You see the loose hair that's falling out or has already fallen out. You see all the imperfections. And some of those imperfections, you ladies do a good job of covering up. I don't know how you do it, but you can, you know. Us guys, well, we're just stuck, you know. We just grow facial hair and try to, you know, cover something up there. We do all kinds of things. We do fix our hair, maybe. We say we're a little shaggy today, we need a haircut. But as long as we're standing in front of the mirror, we can do something about it. But the moment we leave that mirror, and we look at ourselves and say, I forget it. We just leave. Well, we're done examining. We've done nothing to improve ourselves. The same is with the Word of God. Well, we can believe the Word of God, and we should believe the Word of God. But here's the thing, is that when you look into the perfect law of liberty, is that it ought to also change you. You ought to look inside of it and say, yes, there's some pimples. There's some wrinkles. There's some uncleanness. Man, my teeth are really yellow this morning, you know. And you ought to really be able to see that and see yourself in the Word of God and say, God, I need some help. I need some grace. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through this. Cleanse me, O God. Through what? Through the word. The washing of water by the word. You say, well, I didn't do really anything that bad this week. Friend, listen to me tonight. Christian, listen to me. You walking around in this world, you're going to pick up stuff. How many of you mamas sit here tonight whenever you love a rainy day? You love a rainy day because you know on a rainy day what that's going to happen whenever those kids come into the house, right? They're going to track in mud, and some of them are size 13 or 15 size shoes, and it's just the mud just gets bigger. You just got mud, you've got grass, you've got dirt, you've got rocks on a muddy day. It traps in on them. And if he's a teenage son, like I was at one time, he always says, why are you moving to? You know, that's what he always said, you know. And he really probably didn't mean to, you know. Well, I mean, teenagers really don't mean to do stupid stuff. They just do stupid stuff, you know. Because they're stupid, you know. That's basically it. I got some amens from some mamas tonight. Amen. Just trying to keep you on your toes this evening, okay? Hey, I was a teenager one time, and I did some dumb things, okay? Science has proved this. Did you know that? They have proven that between the ages of about 13 to 21 is that you have that your brain is not fully developed. And the scientific term they call this nowadays is called gray matter. Gray matter. So if you ever look at your teenager and you go, what in the world are they doing? Just go, gray matter. Undeveloped brain is what that is right there. So, listen tonight. If you're going to have confidence, if you're going to have any impact upon your children, upon your family, upon your life, upon anybody, then you have to believe in the Word of God. You have to see yourself in God's Word and willing to make a change in your life. Are you willing to make some changes? Yeah. You got to ask yourself. That's a good question. Am I willing to make some changes? You say, I don't see any changes that need to be made. Well, then you need to maybe come talk to me or to your wife or to somebody else, all right? There's always a change to be made. Always. We can always improve. I have not arrived, and neither of you, because the Apostle Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't got to where I need to be. Let us realize that if we're going to be a forerunner to anything that is spiritual, a revival even per se, that we must have confidence in the Word of God. Now you've got your Bibles in Genesis 50:6 and going back to Exodus 13 again, because we also see here that not only must we have a confidence in God's Word, but we also must be directed by God's Word. We must be directed by God's Word. Listen to what he says here to us. He says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. I've oftentimes thought about that too. How did all these patriarchs know that they were going to die? You know? I mean, they just knew it. They said, I'm dying. I'm going to die. Isaac made a false prediction. He said, I'm about to die. I think he lived about 40 more years. So, I guess it's all relative. But Joseph points out to them very plain instructions what to do. Carry my bones to the burial ground of my fathers, the cave of one of my favorite places in the Bible, the cave of Machpelah. Carry him back to that place and bury me there whenever you leave this land. I find that interesting because unlike his fathers who were carried up to the cave of Machpelah after their death, Joseph insists on staying in Egypt until everyone can leave with him. I've always found that very interesting. Why didn't he go up like Jacob did? Why didn't he go up like Leah was whenever Leah was buried? Why did he do that? Joseph insists on staying there until they all can go. He wanted his bones, listen to me, to be a memorial. A memorial. Go back to Exodus chapter number 13 and verse number 19. Look what he says. The Bible tells us here. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straightly sworn to the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and shall carry up my bones away hence with you. What is this? This is a memorial. He was using this in order that he may memorialize the fact that God was going to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Out of this place. Get him out. Get him away. Get them out of here. What's the purpose of memorials?
Remember?
That's the purpose of a memorial. We have a day in our country. We call it Memorial Day. Why do we have it? Well, sadly to say, if we didn't have a Memorial Day, then we would forget about all the soldiers that died fighting for the country we love, we live in. Now, some might not, but as a nation, we forget such things. We have all kinds of memorials. That's why we have birthday parties. Sometimes. If we didn't, some of us would probably forget them. You say, I have a birthday party, I still forget. My kids' birthdays. And I still forget about them. We have memorials for people that pass away. We have memorials. We have memorials that are scattered around this country to remember things. That's the purpose of a memorial. Because if we didn't have the memorial,
Joshua 4:4, the Bible says, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time comes, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial.
Why do you have those scriptures on the wall? Why do you act that way that you do when people treat you bad? See, those are memorials. Those are things that are set up. I can still remember when I was 8 years old, my grandmother passed away. But I can still remember going to church with my grandmother and visiting her at her house and talking with my grandmother, even to this very day. I was 8 years old when she passed away. But you realize the great impact that she had upon my life, that her spirituality and her love for God was so great that it still impacts me today. And she had nothing. Literally. She lived in a little mobile home, a two-bedroom little mobile home that wasn't worth squat. Yeah, but she loved God. And she was a lady of God and a woman of the Lord. And she was a prayer warrior and sought after God. And that impacted my life to this very day. And I don't think I'd be ashamed to say it. I don't think that I'd be almost wrong in saying that part of the reason that I'm even in the position that I am in today is because of her. I won't know all those details perhaps until I get to glory. But the point being is simple. She left a memorial. She left a walk with God. And you think, well, I'll leave a big inheritance. Listen to me. That won't mean nothing. All your kids will do is fight over and bicker over and get mad over each other and the whole thing. Well, I'll leave them this, or I'll leave them that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with leaving your kids something behind for your children. I'm not saying that at all. But here's the thing. What are you leaving them? Are you leaving something that is temporal? Or are you going to leave them something that's temporal, but also something that is eternal? Something that will last forever. A memorial to remember you by. And may we be warned too in this matter too. In Proverbs chapter number 22 and verse number 8, that tells us this. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set up. May we be careful not to remove old memorials. And ancient landmarks, the verses referring back to a law that was written in the book of Deuteronomy and also in Numbers that taught the children of Israel that they should not move the property lines. And that they shouldn't go out and move stones around so that they could gain a little bit of property if they would just move some stones and move some landmarks. But the principle here is also to us that are here today that not only we move landmarks, or not that we not only move boundary lines, but that we be careful not to remove the spiritual landmarks that have been set up by the fathers of the past. Let us be careful not to be moving spiritual landmarks. Landmarks like meeting at church on a Sunday night. That's a good landmark. How about this landmark? Staying faithful to the Word of God. Hey, some have changed the Word of God and directed it in some other way and made it to mean something that totally is not. Being faithful to the Word of God. Being faithful to His church. Being faithful to the doctrines that have been taught to us. The spiritual landmarks that our fathers have set up. Maybe our real fathers, but maybe also our spiritual fathers that entrusted us and gave us landmarks for holy living. Landmarks for Christ-honoring music. Landmarks for evangelism. All kinds of landmarks that have been set up in the past that we need to heed to, that we need to believe. I'm not saying that every person that was in our spiritual past did everything that was right. Okay? Don't get me wrong there. But what I am saying is this, that there are some things that some people in the past did get right. That line up with the Word of God. We ought to say to ourselves, you know what, that's a good thing. Let us be heedful to that. Let us take heed to that and stay by the stuff. You and I might not see revival in our time, but we could be a forerunner for a great move of God if we have faith to believe that God will work even after we are gone. That we can even set up memorials dedicated to God. I know of one man that has read... I think he has 14, maybe 15 grandchildren. But he has read a Bible for every grandchild and every child that he has. And he has marked the Bible. And he has given it to them. That's a memorial. Can you imagine that one day? Your grandfather giving you a Bible after he's passed away. And he read and he marked it. And he specialized just for you. That's a memorial. My dad still has my grandmother's Bible at the house. A ragged old thing. Just a ragged thing. Marked up, tore up, messed up. Is that because she treated it bad? No, that's because she treated it well. A well-worn Bible is the sign of a... Well, I forgot the saying. Sorry about that. That just slipped my mind. Don't think that a well-worn Bible is something that somebody's not a good Christian. But rather, it's usually a sign of somebody that is following after Christ. And then finally, be faithful to God's word. Turning your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua 24. Well, the question is, were they faithful to what Joshua said? Well, in Exodus 13, we've already found out that Moses carried the bones out. But we don't hear anything else about Joseph's bones until Joshua 24. What's Joshua 24? Joshua 24 is after all the warring and battling is done. They've crossed over Red Sea. They've spent 40 years in the wilderness. They've been carrying these bones around for 50, 60 years. Can you imagine such a thing? Who was in charge of the coffin? That's what I want to ask. You know, who had to carry the coffin all the time? Somebody did. And through all the battles and all everything else, finally, at the very end of it all, Joshua even dies. You find that in verse number 31. Joshua dies and some of the elders died. And then finally, in verse number 32, look what it says. It says, "And the bones of Joseph with the children of Israel brought up out of the land out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." They were faithful to the word of God. They listened to what he said, and they did as they asked. The question I have for us tonight is this, is will we be faithful to the words that have been given to us? Will we consider the people that have gone on before us? Will we carry the torch and will we pass the torch? Will we be willing to accept, who's going to accept the mantle that falls from heaven off of Elijah? Who's going to go with us? We must continue in the faith. Amen? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you, listen to this, that you should what? Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you not think that the time that we live in today, that this is a time, if there's ever a time, to contend, to struggle in the faith, to continue in the faith, that now is the time? Now is the time. We ought to be the ones that are earnestly contending for the faith. Moses said, before we leave, he said, I need to get those bones. Get them out of the grave. He had faith 400 years ago that God would do this. We're going to fulfill this promise. And these people were still hanging on to that. And think about that. Is that today, nearly 2,000 years later, the word of the Lord is fulfilled in this statement in 2 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And what did I preach on this morning? The resurrection of the dead. The return of Christ. What did Peter say? Peter said, you know what? There's going to come people. You know that there's people out there that would scoff that message I preached on this morning? Some of you said amen. Some of you are excited. Some of you are glad for the resurrection of the dead. But you know there's some people out there that would scoff that, that would mock that, and say, you really believe that? Come on now. Yes, we did. Why? We trust in the word of the living God. Moses wasn't only affected, but the elders of Israel continued. They took up the torch. Moses passed the torch to Joshua. Joshua passed the torch to the elders of the Israel. And when he does so, they bury his bones. Joshua is dead. Moses is dead. Aaron is dead. But Joseph's bones are still not buried. And these men say, we've got to carry him here. We've got to bury him where he needs to be buried. Let us honor him. Let us bury him. Again, I say that this faith that we have in God and in Christ can be impactful upon not just one generation or two or six or ten, but can be impactful long after we are dead and gone. Well, that's the end of the message. Joseph is buried. His faith is buried too, right? It's all said and done. Well, if you know your Bible, you know I'm just picking it. It's over in the book of Hebrews. We know his faith is not gone because, number one, we've been talking about him this whole time. Amen? But number two, he's even mentioned in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11 when the Bible says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. This is what this sermon has been coming to, this conclusion. His faith is spoken of here in Hebrews 11. But what's something that has bothered me and what made me question is this. Why does the author of Hebrews give us this example of faith? Joseph was a very faithful man. Why give us this example? What's the purpose? What's the point? Well, the point is this, I believe, is that going back to Genesis chapter number 15 and also Exodus 13, is that Joseph says these words, God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. Joseph spoke as a prophet. A prophet of God. Because not only did God visit them in Egypt and in Canaan and crossing the Red Sea, but Joseph wanted to be in a land where God would surely visit them. God would surely visit them. And God did visit them in the land of Israel. And his name is called Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. It's Christ. And really the whole thing points to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend. Any forerunner of revival will always have this theme in their life, Jesus. Their life was about Christ. Their life points to Jesus. The author of Hebrews, the whole entire book of Hebrews is about one thing. Christ is greater than. Christ is better than. It's all about Jesus Christ. The supremacy of Christ is what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. In the last words of Joseph, although he had a great and faithful life, no doubt, but the last words of Joseph point towards one name, Jesus Christ. God will surely visit you. He will surely visit you. Not just in the form there on the mount, but rather He will come to you in His own flesh. Does your life point to Christ? Are you like a compass pointing towards the true Savior? We need people today, we need Christians today that will stand up for Jesus Christ, that will earnestly contend for the faith. We've all been called into this time that we live in to contend for the faith. It will be a struggle. But may we continue in the faith once delivered unto the saints. Grab your hymn books in front of you, 852.